Please join me in the confession of sin. Dearly beloved, we have come together in the presence of God, our Heavenly Father, to render thanks for the great benefits that we have received at His hand, to set forth His most worthy praise, to hear His holy word, and to ask for ourselves and on behalf of others those things that are necessary for our life and salvation. Oh, come, let us worship Him. Let us kneel and bow down before Him. Let us confess our sins with penitent hearts and obtain forgiveness by His infinite grace and mercy. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have strayed from Your ways like lost sheep. We have followed the devices and desires of our hearts. We have offended against Your holy law. We have done those things which we should not have done, and we have not done those things which we should have done. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Spare us and restore us according to the promises You have declared to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. For Your sake, grant that we may live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of Your holy name. Lift up your hearts with joy. The Almighty and merciful Lord has granted us pardon and forgiveness of all our sins, grace for true repentance and amendment of life, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please rise for the versicles.
Thank you. may be seated for our reading. Our lesson for tonight, which will also serve as the basis for our homily, is taken from the first letter of St. Peter, the third chapter, beginning with verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Here ends the reading. Let us join our hearts in prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you that through your word and the waters of baptism, you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light and have granted us the knowledge of your Son, our Redeemer. We pray that you would stir up our hearts and utilize us in our day-to-day lives, that we may have that same light of the gospel shine forth to others, that they may join us at the feast of salvation. We ask it all in our Lord's saving name. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed who have been purchased and bought back to God by the suffering, death, and resurrection of his only Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God's grace, his kindness, his compassion are yours to be found alone in this Redeemer. Amen. Some call it a glory box. Some call it a dowry chest. Here in the United States, we probably know it most by the term of a hope chest. They claim that you can find them as far back as the 1400s in Italy. Some think it may go back even further than that in some of the Scandinavian and German countries. The idea that a young woman, while still probably in her childhood, her parents, probably her father, would construct a nice box. Many of them were very ornate. The wealthier your family was, quite often the more ornate they would be. And inside of this box, this hope chest, would be placed the items that this young woman hoped someday she would use in her home when she would get married. And so that box sat in her room as a constant reminder of the fact that someday she was really hopeful that she would have a husband. Sad to say, there were many ladies where that never happened, and that piece of furniture probably stood as a reminder all the way until they died of old age that they never did find a husband. Quite often the hopes that we can have in our lives are tied or tethered or rooted to things that are changeable, things that we have no control over. People often buy lottery tickets with the hope of winning that big amount of money. But it's really, once you look at the mathematical principles involved, it's pretty flimsy hope. Certain teams will have a great hope for their season, and yet uncontrollable injuries or other things that can happen oftentimes can derail these great plans. So the hopes that we have in this life are often fixed to things that we cannot control, and things that can change on us very quickly. Even the greatest promises and even the greatest historical pattern that people can plan on, thinking that that provides them hope, can still quite often let them down. The word hope in our text, however, is rooted in a different way. The hope of the gospel that is being talked about here, the hope that we have as believers in Christ, that hope that God provides us with is a hope that is solid. In fact, the way St. Peter earlier in this epistle describes it is a living hope. He said in the first chapter, "In his great mercy, God has given us new birth into a living hope." I love that. That shows that it contrasts it to all the other kinds of hopes that we can have in our lives that quite often go unfulfilled. This is a living hope. It's alive. St. Paul, when he wrote to the Romans in chapter 5, he said, "This hope that we have does not disappoint us." That's a great passage. The hope that we have of heaven because of Christ does not disappoint us. God has not tethered your hope of heaven to something flimsy, like your life, like my life, and how good we could be. Just think if that's what our hope was based on, how absolutely unsure we would be. But instead, he has tethered it, he has tied it and rooted it, he has built it upon the already accomplished work of his own Son, who came into this world to go to the cross and atone for our sins. God now attaches your hope of heaven, a real living hope, to something that's already been done before his throne and his bar of justice, so that you could be declared innocent before God. When Christ from the cross cried out, "It is finished," he meant it. He wants you to be able to take that and to build your hope of heaven on something that's already done and already been accomplished. He didn't tell you, "I think this might do it. I think this could be enough. There's a good chance this would be enough." No. It is finished. And God wants us to know that. So God has not only tethered your hope of heaven to an accomplished fact that Christ has already done by his death on the cross. In addition to that, God has embedded this promise to you in his holy word. In a sense, he has tethered and rooted your hope of heaven in his very truthfulness, in the fact that God can't lie. So what else do we want as far as the certainty of our everlasting life? Now, this is the hope that Peter is writing about when he says to Christians that this is the hope that is in you. It's in you by faith. Faith is that thing that grabs it and says, "I love that. I need it. Christ has taken care of my salvation." Now, what Peter is also pointing out to us is that as those who possess this wonderful hope, God has now made us agents of that hope in this world. He turns around and uses us in our day-to-day lives to spread the wonderful message of the gospel. It's the very nature of the gospel itself that once we believe it, it transforms our hearts and minds to constantly be thinking and looking of places and ways. Maybe we're not always aware of that, but the gospel goes through us so that we are thinking of ways that the church can grow and others can find out about their Savior. And you can see this even in the brand newly converted into the church. Quite often before they've even heard the words of the Great Commission to go and make disciples, they automatically know that this is something they should be doing. It's the work of Christ's church. He's given it just to his church, not to angels, not to the animal kingdom, because no one else will do it if it's not for us, those who already possess this wonderful hope. I remember when I was in seminary, one of the professors used to say to us, "You know, it's great to have Christian friends, and we've got to make sure to have Christian friends. But we should also have some unbeliever friends. We should have some heathen friends too, because otherwise the church is probably never going to grow." If you think about the passages before us, the context of them is that somebody would get to know you well enough as a friend and to see that there's something different in how you look at life. There's something more important in your life than just all the material things around you. There's a hopefulness in you as a Christian because of what Christ has done, because of the resurrection, because of the heaven that's waiting for you. There's a hopefulness in you that someone is going to recognize and see, and ask you about. That means they're going to feel close enough and comfortable enough with you to be able to even talk to you about such important things. I sometimes think how fun it would be to be a lawyer that maybe gets to go to certain people and families and inform them, even though they never knew about it before, inform them that they have been included in some billionaire's will and that they now are going to receive a large chunk of that estate. What a fun job that would be. Imagine if you had to go tell members of your own family as a lawyer that you had discovered that you were all now going to be receiving a large estate. The fun that would be. Not just for yourself, but the task as well. Think what we get to spread to people with the gospel. Think of what a wonderful thing this is, that we get to help invite others to come and learn about the eternal riches that are waiting for them in heaven through Christ. And so our Lord wants us as agents of hope in this world to be ready to be called upon. Listen again. He says, always be prepared to give a reason to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is within you. But do this with gentleness and respect. Have you ever had a time in your life when you just about died? Maybe it was a health issue. Maybe it was a car accident. Maybe something took place that could easily have killed you. Have you ever wondered, why is it that God let me survive that? Why has God let me stay on this earth as long as I have? And I know most of you are very young. But why has God not taken your life sooner? There are other Christians that he's already brought to heaven. If the only reason for you to be a Christian was to come to heaven, like Luther said, he would have zapped you from the baptismal font. Why has he let you stay here? What is the reason that you're still living here in this world? Is it just so you can eat some more food here and go through the process of life here? Or does it have a higher purpose and a higher calling behind it than that? God has left you and me here for a reason. And even if he hasn't called you to be a pastor or a teacher in his church, you can still, on an individual basis, in various ways, through your various talents, support the work of the ministry of spreading this wonderful truth of the gospel. There's a lot of stuff that we can do in life that, if you think about it, is just meaningless. It's just ridiculous. It just has no real purpose. But boy, we can get all caught up in it. I can too. Think what purpose, what value our Lord has given us in the task that's put in front of us. Think of how meaningful. You want purpose for your life? Look at the cross. Look at the empty grave. Look at the hope of heaven that you and I possess. How exciting it would be to have somebody come up to you and me someday in the mansions of heaven and thank us for an offering that we sent that helped bring a missionary out to them in some foreign land. Or maybe a little invitation that we gave to them just to come to church or to chapel with us. Or maybe just passing on something through an email. Or maybe even just the prayers that we used to help with the spread of the gospel and the protection of those who carry it to other lands. May God stir up all of our hearts, not only to treasure and cherish this great hope that he's given us, but to see ourselves as agents of that hope in this miserable world. Amen. Let us pray. Abide with us, Lord, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent. Abide with us and with your whole church. Abide with us in the end of the day, in the end of our life, and in the end of the world. Abide with us with your grace and goodness, with your holy word and sacrament, with your strength and blessing. Abide with us when the night of affliction and temptation comes upon us, the night of fear and despair when death shall come. Abide with us and with all the faithful through time and eternity.